Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And that is the purpose of these services, the purposes of God's word going out into the world. And today we consider how that began on Pentecost with Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 29. And just to refresh our memory, hear these words again. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. This is the text we will consider. Let us pray. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Fellow redeemed in Christ, in the late 1800s, many people came across the Pacific from China and other places in Asia to work on the railroads here in the American West. And they brought with them a remarkable folk medicine that was made from the rendered fat of the Chinese water snake. That snake oil could actually ease the pains of hard labor. A man named Clark Stanley seized on this idea, on this medicine, and he became the original snake oil salesman here in the United States. At the 1893 World's Exposition of in Chicago, Stanley is said to have cut open a rattlesnake and taken out the fat, and he ended up selling out his entire stock of snake oil liniment. People were looking for a miracle cure. I think it's fair to say that people all over the world right now are looking for a miracle cure for this virus that's creating so much havoc. Maybe we're all jaded a bit from all the snake oil salesmen that are around these days, but what if some doctor really did come up with a cure for the virus? Well, the world would beat a path to his door, wouldn't they? It's funny how all the world is clamoring to get such a cure, even though every person in this world is mortal and will one day die. This is a kind of spiritual short-sightedness, and it's not peculiar to illness and dying either. The Jews of Jesus' day were suffering under the oppression of the Roman Empire, and they were looking for God's Messiah to save them. They understood that God was going to save them. They knew the words of the prophecies that God would send a Messiah to come and save them, but in their short-sightedness, they saw the most pressing problem and identified it as the Romans. And so they thought the Messiah was going to come to defeat the Romans and send them packing. They heard God's promise to send a Savior, and they concluded from that promise that they should expect a Savior from the Romans. They didn't really listen to the words, and they didn't think about their greater oppressors. When Jesus came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, the people celebrated with one accord this man who was going to be their Savior. But when he didn't do what they expected, they turned against him, many of them anyway, and They even saw to it that he was crucified for telling the truth. When Jesus rose from the dead on Easter morning, in their short-sightedness, they just kept on looking for their kind of Messiah. Snake oil, a temporary cure, mortality looming, the oppression of the devil, and in their short-sightedness, they're looking to take care of the Romans. This morning, we skip ahead to Pentecost Day for Peter's sermon. Peter's been restored by the risen Lord. You remember that he denied the Lord and that the Lord restored him. The Holy Spirit has been poured out in spectacular fashion so that all in Jerusalem could see and hear that God had anointed the followers of Christ. And Peter preached, and he preached to his own beloved people with such zeal, a fiery sermon. He called upon them with these spirit-filled words to see their short-sightedness. And he did this by directing their attention to one of Israel's great kings, to David. Peter says, "Brother, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." He calls to mind the image of Israel's great king, and he connects Israel's preoccupation with restoring their once glorious kingdom. He connects to that idea, to their heritage, but in a way that directs their thoughts to the real heart of the matter. David both died and was buried. Peter directs the people to think about the fact that this man, whom they glorify, is dead. Israel's great warrior king, who slew Goliath as a boy, who defeated all of Israel's earthly enemies, his body was long decayed, overcome by that terrible enemy who takes the life of every mortal human being. David died. He was a human being, a mortal man, a man in need of rescue from sin, as he himself says, a man in need of rescue from death and from the power of the devil. And so Peter directs the thoughts of his countrymen to the wages of sin, to see that their real enemy was not Rome. Rome is just a temporary little bully that would be pushed about by the cosmic powers and the dominions, raised up by God and deposed by him. Perhaps he gestured in the direction of David's tomb, not far from the temple. It was well known. It was real history, real geography. It was fact. Maybe then he swept his arm about to remind people that Solomon, David's great son and king, was buried nearby too, among many descendant kings who were in their tombs. Peter takes a step further and points to what David himself had said. "Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." Clearly, David is not speaking of his son in the flesh. No child of David continues on the throne in that earthly sense. He was speaking prophetically about a greater king, about spiritual things. He was speaking about his greater son, the one who would not be found in the tomb on the third day, the one who would not be abandoned to death, but arise from the grave and show himself to so many eyewitnesses that fact is beyond doubt. David's pointing us to the one who lives forever, David's descendant, and yet his Lord and King. And you know him. You know David's greater son. And so did about 3,000 people on that Pentecost Sunday. They received faith through Peter's faithful preaching. And notice that Peter didn't sugarcoat the message and avoid the point that we are sinners in need of rescue. We must not do that either. The real enemies of God are out there, and the real battle is won not by overcoming earthly suffering and earthly oppressors. The real battle is won by great David's greater son, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's won by what he did. It's won by what he accomplished and what he continues to do and what he continues to accomplish for us to this very day. And you know that. You remembered his works all during the Lenten season. You were reminded by God's word that the Holy Spirit came upon the Virgin Mary and the power of the Most High overshadowed her so that the child would be the Son of God. You were reminded by God's word that Jesus was about his Father's work. You were reminded that he was tempted in every way that we are and yet was without sin. And that he was resolute in his determination to do the Father's will, to go to Jerusalem and die. You were reminded that the Lord's angels strengthened him in the garden, so great was the strain of his passion. You were reminded that he was raised up on the tree of the cross, like the bronze serpent, so that the old serpent, Satan, would be defeated by him, so that those who looked to him would not die, but live. You were reminded that he was the Son of Man by the nails, that he was the Son of God by those heathen soldiers who proclaimed it, and the darkness that came upon the land. And you know what Peter means when he says, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses." He doesn't say we theorize, or we speculate, or we think, it's our opinion. No, this is not a statement of subtlety and theological presupposition or some faulty conclusion. This is the simple statement that has to follow eyewitnessing. God raised up Jesus from the dead. On the third day, Jesus came forth from that tomb, body and soul, exalted, not limited. Death had no power over him. Satan's power was broken on the cross. The iron fetters of sin and guilt were broken. This is the meaning of God's word. This is what Peter was preaching on that first Pentecost. This is why we have to celebrate. Jesus was victorious in the battle that really matters. We're not told how many walked away from Peter's sermon that day and turned their backs on what God was preaching through him. The lies that proceed from the snake oil thoughts of the devil, they continue to present temptations. And even though sin's grip is broken, Christ's victory doesn't force human beings to stop grasping after sin. The temporal death and burial, it has no power over us anymore, for we will all rise on the last day, the scriptures say. But for those who turn their backs on this greatest gift and on the victory of Christ and refuse the kingdom of God and his grace, there is another place other than heaven, across a great chasm which is fixed between. So what shall we then conclude? Will you walk away from the word of God to spend all your time thinking about worldly problems and the little battles of your life? Will you spend your waking moments on money problems and chasing after the lusts of the flesh and seeking things other than the kingdom of God? You can do that. The Lord will not force you to love him. But let us not dwell on that instead. Let us hear. Let us hear these words, these gracious words of God, and believe. Let us in faith go straightway to him and focus our attention on the truth, on his word, on that empty tomb, on his love for all the world, on his ways, on what he has given us to do. And so let us seek first the kingdom of God. Think of the joy when he adds all those other things, those little victories, as he desires. Think of the joy when he calls us forth on the last day to everlasting life. Think of the joy that never ends because he rules over all things for our good forever and ever. Think on those things. Spend your time thinking of his grace, of his love for you. Think on these things. And let not the things of the world distract you from what's truly important. To him be the glory forever and ever. Our Savior. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto everlasting life.